Well, for the final time for me, I invite you to turn in the Word of God to John 8, John chapter 8 this afternoon. I want to read the Word of God with you. And as you're turning there again, just a remark on the privilege it has been to be with you. I trust that you are appreciating the ministry of this place. Very thankful for the friendship and the gospel that we have with your minister. We enjoyed his ministry to us at the end of last October when he made his way to Greenville to minister to our congregation, and hope that that will not be the last time that we get that privilege of enjoying the word from the Lord's servant. But do pray for him. Pray that God would sustain him, strengthen him. The labors of the ministry are strewn with all sorts of landmines and difficulties. The first challenge every minister has is that of his own heart and nature, maintaining a real and sincere devotion to Christ so that he is not preaching an unfelt Christ as he stands before the people. And then the need of the power of God, the authority of God upon the ministry, to be clothed with authority, because there are always those trying to cause trouble in the Lord's work. So pray for him sincerely. Uphold him before the throne of grace. John 8, let's read from the beginning of the chapter through verse 32. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man, and yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's stand together for prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks and praise to thee for the blessing of the means of grace. Thou hast attended this little flock this weekend and shown much of thy mercy. We bless thee, O God, for gathering them, assembling them in a place like this to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ and have put before them the appointed means to strengthen faith and reassure doubting saints that there is a God in heaven who has made provision for sinners and satisfies the hungry with his Son. God, we pray, do bless this congregation. We ask, O God, that thou wilt protect it from enemies without and enemies within. Grant, Lord, thy favor upon this congregation. May the Spirit of God rest upon the ministry. As thy servants take to the streets, may the word be sounded in the power of the Spirit of God. May the consciences of this community be alarmed, and may they be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray that thou wilt expand the reach of this congregation. Grant thy servant, Reverend Beers, the power of the Spirit daily. Give him favor with all the people. May he, like Jacob, be a prince, having power with God and with men. May he know that help of God promised and purchased by the blood of Christ, that thy servants would be full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And we pray that his words would come as fire and the hearts of unbelievers as dry grass. And may they be brought to repentance and a saving knowledge of Christ. O God, protect his own home and his family. Grant that thou wilt strengthen faith in those of his own offspring, we pray, and bless them in their home. May the gospel advance there and among the household of faith. And we ask, O God in heaven, give him more laborers to stand beside him. Give him more helpers. We thank thee for the elders that thou hast given. Strengthen them, endue them with power, clothe them with wisdom, and grant, O God, that this place would know favor and an unusual strengthening that only God himself can give. O Lord, even in the midst of persecution, like thy people of old, when they're being crushed by their enemies, they multiply and keep on multiplying, because the blessing of God cannot be taken by any hand of man or any will of the devil. So we pray, advance thy cause. Do give strength to thy people and bless them. And as we consider thy word, oh come, and advance thy kingdom in all that gather. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We live in a day in which society craves, even religious society, even Christian society, a Jesus that is palatable. We're bombarded by those that even deny the faith with a desire that, not that we would reject Jesus altogether, but just don't make him unpalatable. Make him so that we might like him as you present him. Make sure your language doesn't cut. Make sure your words don't hurt. Make sure we're all in favor with what you say. Well, the Lord Jesus of the Bible was not always nice, as the world interprets the word nice and defines it. In this very passage, three times, he stands before religious leaders in the midst of their territory and tells them, "You will die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. You will die in your sins." Verse 21 and verse 24. Why would he say this? And why would I bring it up at this juncture? This occasion, you have observed the Lord's table. You've sat and fed on Christ. You've been encouraged to trust him, believe in him, be assured of his love, of his compassion, of the free offer, of his invitation to sinners. One thing that I desire when a visiting preacher comes to our pulpit, into our congregation, is that perhaps even just a change in the very voice and the manner would cause people to hear the same truth but receive it. That it would cut through the familiarity. That it might penetrate where there's become a dullness. And that the Spirit of God would use, in his providence, that slight shift. It's the same message. Many of the words are the same words. But just use that slight change for the greatest need that men have, the salvation of their souls. So I have looked and have sat at the table with you today. But not all were sitting. Some too young, others, well, that's between you and the Lord. And so before we part ways and I take my way back to Greenville, and you're left here to continue laboring and serving and worshiping the Lord, I want to impart to you the burden of my heart that is reflected in the language of your Lord as he stood in the midst of a religious community, an atmosphere not entirely unlike this, in the fact that there are people that gather that make some certain profession or they have some kind of connection, and yet it's not a saving connection. Our Lord Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, said and did things that amazed everyone, and those that weren't amazed were angered. Oh, how mad they were at times. His miracles, his messages always garnered a response. And for the most part, sadly, the response was unbelief. You go back to John 5, and you see verse 40. As he is addressing them again from verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life." You have no will to come to me. You do not will it. You have no desire, no hunger to come to me. And God had been so merciful, so merciful. You think of this nation. God has dealt with them mercifully through generations, through centuries, and there's been a period of silence, and then out of nowhere, he sends John the Baptist, this burning and shining light. He stands as a beacon, dresses unlike anyone else, eats unlike everyone else, and brings a message that has a certain unction upon it that is unlike anything else in the religious world at that time. And he is dealing with them as if the entire nation is a bunch of heathens. He's calling them to a baptism. He's calling them to come for cleansing, Something that they only gave to those who had been proselyted, that had been brought in from other nations. He's saying, no, no, you who are circumcised, you also need to be cleansed. You need to humble yourself, repent before the living God. And he made a way for the Lord Jesus, and gladly pointed, behold the Lamb of God, look unto him. Now Christ, as he carries on his ministry, does the same. He keeps ministering. He keeps instructing the hearts of those that he stands in the midst of. And here again, he is in the midst of the temple. You look at verse 12, the well-known words of John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is the second of John's well-known I am statements. And he stands in the midst of men. He is saying, I am the light of the world. And the point is that in everywhere around me, all around me is darkness, but I am come to bring light into that darkness. Now, the one thing that a religious leader is always seeking for is light. Every preacher knows it, because those sermons come thick and fast every week. You're just the grind of seeking the face of God, looking at the text, and, dear God, open up your word to me. Oh, that I would understand, and that I would be able to apply your word. Give light, Lord. This is our prayer. And the Lord Jesus, having declared himself to be the light of the world, indicated in that language his deity and messiahship. This is the problem. They weren't just statements that could be ignored. He is making claims to deity. I am. It is making their minds go back to how God revealed himself to the servant Moses. And he is pulling in that language, making use of it in a way that they could recognize, though obviously many of them rejected. And he is the Messiah. Messiah has come to do what? To bring light. He's the light of the Gentiles. You go and read Isaiah's prophecy, and so often he makes reference to the fact that the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Who is this? This is none other than the Messiah, the awaited one. And now he has come, and Jesus stands in the midst of the temple and he says, I am the light of the world. Not just here, but the entire world is in darkness, and I am the light that they need. So, in the midst of this instruction and part dialogue that is here in John chapter 8, from verse 21, the Lord Jesus gives clear warning to the Jews in the temple. And he had already mentioned to them the fact that he was going to leave and go somewhere else. Go back to the previous chapter, John 7, if you follow in the word, John 7, verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. And on this occasion, you see, verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go on to the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? And what manner of saying is this? And so on and so forth. So this is not the first time. Now he is saying it again. I go my way, verse 21, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. So now he's clarifying something. That the reason that they would not be able to go where he is going is because they will die in their sins. It's not because he's going somewhere where they have no interest in going in terms of some geographical place, and they're not going to be there where he is heading. Now he is saying, here's the real point. You're unable to go where I'm going because you're still in sin. And so he uses this phrase, ye shall die in your sins, verse 21 and verse 24, as we've said. So what is he doing here? What is our Lord intending? Well, in part, he is shocking them. He's standing before religious people that think they have what they need. Remember, even when John was dealing with them, John knew how they were wired. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. It's the same crowd. Our Lord Jesus can read their mind even more so than John could. And the argument is, we have what we need. And the Lord is saying, no. Here's what your future looks like. You're going to die in your sins. So we can learn from this language. And if you are saved, rejoice. Rejoice that this is not true of you. You're not going to die in your sins. You have feasted on Christ, not just in the bread and in the cup, but you have feasted on Him by faith. You're depending on Him, resting upon Him. You see Him as the light of your soul. Unto you that believe, He is precious. But what of you who do not believe? You children, if you believe not that Jesus is the only Savior, you will die in your sins. These are some of the most solemn words in all the Bible. And so I've titled this very simply, How to Die in Your Sins. How to Die in Your Sins. I don't normally preach how-to sermons. This might be the only one I have. But you look at these verses, you'll see what I mean. So consider first, if you want to die in your sins, you will distort Christ's words. You will distort His words. Verse 21, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So these are a people very self-assured of their own spiritual state. And on this occasion, they actually flip the warning. They flip the warning in a form of mockery. It's, if you read it carefully and you understand what he's saying, what they're saying about him, they're saying, so he's going somewhere that they can't come to. They turn it and say, he's going to commit suicide. In other words, they understand that this is no longer about geography. He's not going to the Gentiles. He's talking about after this life. He's referring to the eternal. So if he's going somewhere where we're not going, then he must be going to hell. And therefore, he must be talking about a form of death that would guarantee hell. He's going to kill himself. Now, of course, it's not necessarily that they believe that, but they're turning it. They're trying to flip the language. They're trying not to feel the truth and the impact of his words. It's really a form of mockery and making light of what the Lord is saying. It's tasteless, it is blasphemous, and it is damnable. And this is how the self-righteous, this is how the unbelieving respond to the words of God. They disregard them. They find ways to twist them, to distort them. It doesn't matter what truth you bring. And sometimes believers, we're so pitiful at times. We think, if I can just learn the perfect apologetic argument, that's it. I'll be successful in evangelism. And you think you can trap them and get them, and you'll get conversion. You'll see the Lord work, and you'll see people saved. If you can just craft the perfect argument. Oh, how naive we are. The unbelief of man is a spiritual dullness reflected in the language that you know well, that people are dead. And whatever life they show is resistant to spiritual life. It is in opposition to spiritual life. It is hostile to life. But the question is this you then? When Jesus makes a poignant statement, when there's an appeal for you to trust in Him, when there is the call that you should come to Him, and if you don't, you will perish. Do you find a way to just distort it? Maybe in a mocking fashion, maybe in a way where you think you're being cute. Oh, well, how can I know whether I am elect? You start asking questions that God never asked you to ask. The question is, do I have sin? And this one who's speaking to me, addressing me, inviting me? Is he able to deal with my sin? Friends, how do you deal with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you deal with the Word of God? Where is your heart when God's Word is spoken? We used to do a ministry in a seniors' home in Northern Ireland. And I remember, you know, we would go there and the staff would bring as many as were they could into the little room where we would sing and bring the Word of God to them. And one of the saddest scenes I have ever witnessed myself was this woman, well into her 80s, maybe into her 90s. And as the preacher was preaching, I saw this on more than one occasion. She put her hands over her ears and she would start saying things like, "Stop it, I don't want to hear it," and things like that. You're standing there initially, there's almost a humorous side to it as you're trying to figure out how to proceed. But when you think about it, this person is on the brink of eternity, putting their hands over their ears to shut out the Word of God. Friends, you need Christ. You need Christ. Children, you need Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is going to heaven. He's going to ascend to heaven. And his desire is that his people be with him where he is, that they may behold his glory. This is why precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It brings to pass the longing of his own soul that those for whom he shed his blood be with him. But will you be there? Or will you still distort his words? Will you reject his invitation? Will you not come as he beckons? You find your way of twisting what he says, and he's appealing and using alarming language, using direct speech, and you still find a way to say it doesn't apply to me. Of course, we know why men do this. Jesus is ready. Reveal this in the same gospel. You go back, John 3, you'll know the language well. When he says in verse 19, this is the condemnation. John 3:19, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now I can just hear the religious saying, "Well, I don't do evil. I don't do evil. I'm religious. I'm good. I'm upstanding. I'm not hurting people." The real doing of evil of John 3, and in fact, throughout the Bible, the real doing of evil, I mean, bottom line, there are other ways in which it's manifested in terms of acts of lust and deceit and all sorts of things. But the real doing of evil is unbelief. It is the rejection of the gospel. It is turning away from Christ. It is choosing something else other than your God. That's the greatest evil. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Yes. They distort his words. Secondly, they desire this world. If you want to die in your sins, you will desire this world. Not just distort the Lord's words as they did here, but you will desire this world. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. So Christ has already declared himself in verse 12 to be the light of the world. By this he clearly implies that the world is in darkness and it needs him. And there's no other light, there's no secondary light, there's no substitution, no substituting this light. This is the only light. And the creation needs it. The entire world, in a sense, needs this light. He is the light of the world. And there's a sense in which it's true of the entire creation, but of course specific to all the inhabitants of the world. All humanity represented across the nations need this light. And so he comes to illuminate the world. I love how the Lord takes these things and identifies with them. Sometimes we imagine that, you know, he says, well, he's the bread of life. And you think, well, wasn't that very kind of interesting how the Lord Jesus took the staple of the day and then associates it with himself. So we would understand that we can't get through a day without him. We need to be sustained by him. Or how he takes light and our dependence on light reflects again some truth about him. Or he's the living water, or he's the resurrection and the life, and so on and so forth. But I view it this way. What appears to me is when God in his wisdom makes the world, he so structures the fabric of the world, not so that Christ and his ministry draws from creation, but so that creation itself would reflect truths about God. So he fashions us in such a way that we can't survive without nutrition, without nourishment. He could have made us so that we just function like robots and we can just keep going on. He could have done that, but he didn't. He made it so that day by day we depend upon nutrition. We need staples in our life to keep us going on. And so this is in order to help us understand we can't live without Christ. Water that brings refreshment to us. We experience thirst. He made it that way so that we understand it and we experience it very, very quickly so that we see how quickly we begin to deteriorate spiritually without Christ. And he makes it so that we cannot get very far in the dark. We're not unable to see in the dark. So that we would learn we can't guide our way through this life without Christ. Men then have this habit of scurrying into the shadows. We're like cockroaches. When the light's on, scurry into the corners. That's men. That's what happened when Christ came into the world. And I tell you, it wasn't unique then. Made reference last night to the Garden of Eden, and the same thing happened. As soon as Adam and Eve take of that fruit and they participate in that and death begins to manifest itself in their nature, what do? Men love darkness. They run into the shadows of the bushes. They try to hide themselves from the light. Oh, friend, don't do it. Don't do it. Try to sit here. You're in a crowd. I can't lock eyes with you, those of you that are dead in your sins. I don't know exactly which ones of you it may apply to. And so there's a sense in which you can hide yourself from the preacher. But you can't hide yourself from your God. Why stay in the shadows? Why? Is it that you love this world? You see, that's what the Lord's saying, verse 23. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Beneath and the world are synonyms. It's not talking about hell, you're from hell. You're just tied to this world. You're carnal, is another way of putting it. Many times he would point this out, that they loved mammon. They were tied to this world, they loved the praise of men. It's all tied to this world. This was true of them. It was the fear of man. It was the love of money. This is what they were driven. This is what motivated them. Even the religious. It was all about knowing who's who and moving your way up in the religious world and what you were recognized by. It was all about saying the right thing, knowing the right people, going to the right schools in order that you might advance among men. But it's all carnal. You're from beneath. You're here. You're tied to this world. I am not of this world. I am distinct, Jesus says. He invades this world in an act of unbelievable condescension. He comes not to be a part of it in the sense that he enters into all of its darkness and filth and sin, but he comes to expose all of that and draw men to himself. Oh, maybe it's the world. Maybe it's some part of the world that you desire. Maybe Jesus say, I am not of this world, but you are. You are. This is part of the reason why you can't go to the next. You're still too tied to this world. You fear the opinions of others. Preacher, if I confess Christ, if I identify with Christ, if I go all in for Christ, I'm going to lose friends. It's going to change my employment. It's going to cut me off from the man or the girl that I'm interested in. It's going to change things that I don't want. And what you're proving is you're tied to here and now. You're carnal. It's all about the temporary. It's all selfish and worldly. You'll die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. If anything else has the grasp, is in the grasp of your hands, other than Christ, you'll perish. Thirdly, finally, not only do they distort his words and desire this world, they disbelieve his witness. They disbelieve his witness. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. There is two things here. The restriction of the witness and the rejection of the witness. The restriction of the witness is there in verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He is presenting himself as their only hope. And he is saying, you need to understand who it is I am. You cannot come having your own ideas about who I am. You can't make some profession. You need to embrace who I say that I am. And so it's not just about appreciating him. I think there were many that valued the Lord Jesus. I mean, this was great. Here's a man, if we have a sick family member, we just bring them to him and he can make them better. Who wouldn't want that in the community? And when we're hungry, he can just make food. It would seem out of nothing. Who wouldn't want that in the community? I mean, this is every socialist desire, isn't it? This like constant stream of welfare to those in poverty and those who are weak and sick. Who wouldn't want it? But it's very restrictive. It's not just that you're thankful I'm here, I'm present in the community. If you believe not that I am, note that he is in italics. If you believe not that I am, in other words, if you don't see, if you can't perceive that this is your very God, then what does that mean? That means worship must be given to him. Allegiance must be given to him. Your entire life must be presented before him. We quoted it earlier, the words of Thomas, when finally he sees the risen Christ and beholds the wounds. And he falls down and says, My Lord, my God, this is not exaggerating. This is a man who understands. This is the I am incarnate for the salvation of men. If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. So you can't get away with some appreciation for Jesus. I think he was a good man. He was a mighty prophet. He was a wise teacher. He was a revolutionary. He brought truths that liberated humanity and have liberated communities and societies. Oh, I can heal him. But do you worship him? Do you worship him? Do you get up every morning and say, I only have life because of him? That he has given me what I have. And I want to render it all back to him. I want to use it for him. I want to please him. I want to receive from him, finally. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, you see, the message that Christ brought was not some half-hearted, middle-of-the-road, tip your hat to him and everything will be well. It is all or nothing. No man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. It changes your whole perception. It causes you to say extreme language. To say things like that you just nothing, it's nothing but Christ. Whether I live or die. So the restriction of this witness, you can't make up a Jesus of your own. If you believe not that I am he, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. You will hold on to your sins. You will perish in your sins. You will suffer everlastingly because of your sins if you believe not that I am. And then the rejection of the witness. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. They know what he's getting at. They know. They know he's claiming to be Jehovah. Perhaps there's a certain seeking of clarity. Who art thou? Just clarify that for me a minute. Are we hearing right? Is that what you're claiming? Not in order that they might believe, but that they might turn on him as they do. And of course, his message is, this is the same. This is the same thing I've said from the beginning. It's consistent. I have changed nothing. My entire ministry has been the same message. Believe in me, you live. Reject me, you reject God, and you die. So where is your hope, friends? Where's your hope? Boys and girls, where's your hope? Jesus will receive you. You don't need to die in your sins. You can have forgiveness. You can seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near. You might be able to look back years from now and say, I remember that communion season. I remember. One half of the day I was outside the family of God, watching them participate in Christ. By the end of the day I was in Christ, feasting on him by faith myself, waiting for the day when I too will join them at the table. That's a memory to have, isn't it? Believe. Some of you young people, I wonder where you are. Half-hearted? Think you can play games with God? One foot in the world, one foot in the church. Tipping your hat, metaphorically, to God. You're here. Surely that's some sort of credit. But in your heart, you're a million miles away. You're a million miles away. Just waiting to get back to engage in whatever nonsense fills your life. Oh, it may be legitimate. It may be okay. It may be work. Legitimate form of gainful employment. Or maybe it is frivolous use of your life, wasting away of the very precious years that God has given to you. Oh, waken up. Waken up. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Are you ready? Do you have the oil? Or will you be seeking for it when it's too late? Do you hear the invitation to the feast? Come, for all things are now ready. Don't die in your sins. Don't perish. Receive life. Come to me. Come, friend. Come today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let's stand for prayer. Should God be dealing with you, may I encourage you to speak to your minister. May I encourage you to get clarity on things you're uncertain about. He is God's servant to you to open up the word and help you navigate the challenges that remain in your heart. But even where you are, the Lord will receive you and save you. Oh God, bless thy word. It is thy word. It is all thy word. May ears hear not the voice of the preacher, but the voice of God. May hearts realize it is not the preacher they reject, it is God. And may eyes be opened to see that eternity is not very far away. As David acknowledged, there is but a step between me and death. Our life is so short, like a hand's breadth, like a weaver's shuttle, like a ship that has sailed, like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Lord Jesus, call sinners to thyself. May they hear that call. Save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.